chapter 1, but I meant chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we looked at those verses and dealt with the prayer of the saints as he brought it up. And then secondly, we said the purpose of God in verses 3 and 4. We looked at, for this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so we looked at the purpose of God. We looked at the salvation of salvation. And then we looked at the knowledge of truth, the salvation of all and the knowledge of truth. And now tonight I want to finish on the third point, and we'll look at that, and that's the provision of Christ. And I'll have that outline finished. But the provision of Christ, look at verses 5 and 6 tonight with me, and we'll read those two, and we will get into our lesson for tonight. But it says here in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And then verse 7, we'll read verse 7, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do bow before you, and Father, I ask that you would continue to be with our services tonight here. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for, Father, the open opportunity we've had already with the recovery services. And Father, we thank you for those that have come out for that. Thank you for Brother Greg and Sister Melinda. And Father, we ask that you continue to bless that ministry. We want to support it. And Father, to be a witness and to reach out to those in need that need a Savior. And Father, we ask that you would continue to be with us tonight in this lesson. I pray that our hearts would be attentive to your word and the Holy Spirit as he speaks to each one of us. And Father, guides us, strengthens us, and Father, reveals his truth from his word, that we may be strengthened, the inner man may be strengthened, that we can live our lives day by day. And Father, we know that yielding to the Holy Spirit and obedience to the truth is important. And Father, we ask that you would open our spiritual eyes tonight. Be with those that have come out. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me say this, and looking at the provision of Christ in verses 5 and 6, we'll look at what God is able to provide through God. We pray for all men to know the truth, and God's purpose is for all to be saved to that end. And Christ has made a glorious provision. I couldn't help but think of this when we were watching the video that goes with that service tonight in the back, and the gentleman that was laying out the plan of salvation, so simple but so clearly, and he spoke of God's will. God's not willing that any should perish. And I mentioned to Pastor Tom, I whispered to him, I said, you know, God come down to earth on a recovery mission. And he said this, he said, "We're given to the ministry of reconciling men back to Christ." That's what God come. He didn't come to condemn the world. When he came to save the world, to make a way. And he became that, the Bible uses the word propitiation, the appeasement or a sacrifice for another. And that's what Christ came. A lot of times the world or Satan will have it bumped up in their head, or their thinking, or their weak theology, that, well, God come to condemn. That's all he's about, is all these rules, what not to do. God hates when I do. Well, God come to redeem man. That is his will. Ultimately, one day, that will run out, and we'll see God as a judge. We'll see the justice and the judgment of God. But right now, today is the day of salvation. And we see that this verse in verse 4, "who will have all men to be saved." This is God's will, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Don't let Satan rob that. Don't let him rob you of what God's will is. And it's that nobody perish, but that all might come to repentance, to the knowledge of the gospel. And so we see here, he is a God in the flesh. This is going to break down three ways here, and I want to expound upon them a little bit. And he says, first of all, under this provision that Christ gives, we see, number one, he is God in the flesh. This is important, and I've spoken of this before, and it's not new to some of us, but tonight you need to understand there's two parts to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. There was the human side of Christ, and then there was the deity or the God side of Christ, all right? And so you'll find it through the scriptures, and sometimes you'll have somebody struggle with that. And so what a blessing it is that he is a God in the flesh. He had to identify with the flesh, with humankind, to be a redeemer. I want to say this, there is one God who exists in three persons. We call this the Trinity, or some call it the Trinity, or the Triune, or Godhead. I like Godhead. I don't have a problem with Trinity, but there's some verses I want to show you, and we've looked at them not too long ago in a message, but look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to look at verse 7, and the Bible states this in verse 7. He says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And very, very well written, not complicated. When you look at it theologically, when you break it down, it says the same thing. By the way, a little side note, if you go to the Greek and you look at the Koine Greek, it says the same thing. It means the same thing. And so there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and you see the Word there is personified. That's an individual. That's a person. And the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. By the way, St. John chapter 1, verse 1, and on down tell you that that Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld his glory, and as the begotten of the Father. And so we see that God is in the flesh. There's another one in Colossians. If you want to turn, part of that verse says in Colossians chapter 2, if you're headed that way, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All right, and so we see these verses. If you just read over them, you're not catching sometimes what he's actually teaching, and sometimes these verses are skipped over, but they have meaning to them, and he uses those words distinctly. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 was that verse. Let me say this: the doctrine of the Godhead or Trinity is an essential doctrine, and it is one that unbiblical religions deny. You might know of one. There's several of them, and you can name them. And I don't have much to do with those religions. I don't think a lot of them. Not necessarily the people. We try to reach the people with the gospel, but the religions, those that are teaching a damnable heresy, just cause people not to go to heaven, but to go to hell. And so they will deny that Jesus Christ is God. And so we not only see God; he is God in the flesh. And we know this is an essential doctrine, but secondly, he's a mediator, is what our verses are saying. If you look back, verse 3, for this is a good, oh, I'm sorry, verse 5, let me get where I'm at. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God," all right, "and one mediator," that's what he says. Now, this mediator is between two people or two sides is what I want to say. I'll get it spit out here. And so we see here that it's God and it's men. The man Christ Jesus is that mediator. You say, well, I think it might be my religion or my denomination or maybe a good deed or good deeds that I'm doing or I've done or the legacy that was left me. And God is, that's what I'm trusting in. Or I'm trusting in God, but I'm trusting in my works as well. Kind of mix it up a little bit. There's one mediator. That mediator was the man Christ Jesus. And the Bible is declaring to you and I tonight very clearly, very plainly, that he is the only mediator. There's only one. And I just happen to believe that the Bible is telling the truth right here. There's only one. There's not more than one. Amen. Now, religion will give us this mediator thing, but that's not true. Let me say this about this mediator. A mediator is one who intervenes or is a go-between or a reconciler. You know, we spoke of the minister of reconciliation. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. And so here he's a reconciler. Jesus Christ is deity wrapped in humanity. That's one way of saying it. And we know that Jesus is God. But here Paul emphasizes that Jesus was a man too. Christ had to be a man in order to die for us and save us. Now, there are some verses I want to share with you. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 2, if you're turning over there, hopefully you have your Bibles tonight. Bible study, it's kind of like going to a cooking class but not having any utensils or any ingredients or a stove or nothing. So tonight, you're at Bible class, hopefully you have a Bible or a device that has a Bible on it. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 14. I need to move over to the right page. And he says this, and we're dealing with this as a mediator, and this thought, this teaching that the Bible teaches us about the difference between the two. Now watch verse 14. And he goes on to state, he says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." I'll give you one clue who that is, and he tells us here in this verse, that is the devil. You say, the devil's involved in that? That's right. You say, when did he get that? We keep going back all the way to the garden. He caused man to fall into condemnation, and so that sin brought that condemnation. Sin brought, according to the Bible, the wage. That wage is death. And I like how Brother Greg put it tonight. It's not really the physical death. We all die a physical death. It's that second death that you should fear. And that's the death that Revelation chapter 20 speaks of. And you're cast. Those that weren't found in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. That's the Bible says, is the second death. And so this is the one you want to be careful of. And you try to warn people. You try to warn the lost and those that would listen that, look, this is what this is about. Not living a good life. It's about accepting Jesus Christ to miss that great punishment, that second death. So we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he was a partaker as well with this flesh and blood. That's why Christ laid down his life. Physically, he laid his life down. That's why spiritually, as his deity, the third day, he was able to resurrect himself from the dead. God resurrected him, if you please. And then we see 1 Peter chapter 3. We're there in the neighborhood, back over to the right, 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll get over there, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Scripture says this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." You have religions that will teach you that, no, that happens every time you take a sacrament. No, that happens every time you get baptized. That happens every time you want. That happens perpetually. Hebrews chapter 6 is really clear on that. He died once. He died once. And if you could lose that salvation, you're not getting it again. Because Christ would have to come back, the Bible states, and die on the cross again and resurrect the third day. It's kind of like this isn't going to happen. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." That's what happened. That's what took place. And he says that he might bring us to, say it with me, God. Amen. "Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And so you begin to see, I see a kind of a parallel thing dealing with the Spirit or the working, the works of the Spirit of God. It's very important what God has sent that Comforter to do for the child of God. But here as a mediator, let's move on with this thought before we get to our third point. Christ is the only mediator between God and man, and none of the religions options, like Mary was a mediator, and it's taught theologically and doctrinally that she is a mediator, or other saints, a multiple of other saints that they have, or a priest, or a church, or any other mediator is not. It's a false mediator. There's only one, and Scripture is clear on that. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And you say, well, why does it seem like you're just wanting to believe that there's only one way? It's not that I'm wanting to believe or you're wanting to believe. It's what, listen, look at it third party, like neutral. That's what Scripture is stating, that there's only one way. And to teach it any other way is a false way. And so we want to be mindful of what Scripture is teaching us. We want truth. Why would you learn or try to want to learn something that wasn't truthful? When you think about it, why waste the time? You know, I could maybe understand somebody trying to learn how to cheat on card playing or gambling or cheat on something, but learning something to be truthful, maybe eternity, is very important. Here, I don't know why somebody would. The only thing that enters my mind is Satan as an adversary going about. And he's always what he did in the garden. Yea, hath God. I always question what God actually said. And here, I never want to damage. I never want to draw away from your faith in this book. And any man that stands before you that pulls your faith away from God's perfect word isn't worth the salt, isn't worth the salt to listen to. So I always want to fortify your faith in God's word. I always want you to know that that is what you can trust. And so it's important that we listen to the scriptures as it teaches us. Neither is there any salvation or salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 is that verse. Let's look thirdly. So we said, thirdly is going to be he is the Savior. But we've said, first of all, he is God in the flesh. Secondly, we said he's a mediator. We're getting this from our text. I need to go back over there so I don't miss my place. And then, thirdly, we see him as the Savior, and we pick this up as what he states. Look at verse 6 with me. Let me see if I can pick this up. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, here he is, Christ Jesus. He is the Savior. Jesus came to earth and gave his life for our sins that he might save us from eternal hell. The word ransom, if you look at verse 6, I should have read down to verse 6 again, who gave himself a ransom. This is important. Ransom, what is given in exchange for a captive slave, the price of substitution. The price of substitution. And so this is Christ. This is actually what he's laid down. Now there's some little bit more. I want to dig in just a little bit deeper. There's something here that the Bible speaks of, and I'll not get too far off into the weeds, but I do want to mention it. Let me say this: Jesus Christ is the satisfactory payment for the sins of all mankind. Now, I use the word religion because that word will help group a lot of different people who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only substitution or sacrifice, all right? And why I say that is because the Bible says that he's the only sacrifice that God says he's okay with. But religion and man, they want to add their bit to it. And so they'll come along and say, well, no, you need to do this too, or you don't need to be doing this, or you've got to come our way, or you, whatever. It'll be a work, trust me, of some sort. And you say, what is that? Well, it's another payment plan that isn't part of God's payment plan. God's payment plan says, I'm satisfied with the death of my son for the sins of the whole world. That's why God says you're going to have to trust in him. And so this is what is going on. What's being stated here, the Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy. But he goes on to say, there's a verse I want to give you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And I'm going to move a little quick now. He says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, or for sins, I should say, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, I've used this before, and I need to go over there because this verse, if you mark in your Bible, I know some people might not, but 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, I would mark it or underline it or have it to put to memory. And the reason why is because you're going to run across somebody who believes in this, Reformed theology. I call it false doctrine. I call it Calvinism. I call it modern Calvinism. I call it five-point Calvinism. And no, I am not a Calvinist. I don't hold to the Reformed theology position. And because, you say, well, why? Well, it's not because I'm smart or smarter. It's because I believe verses like verse 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And here's why. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That's you. There's two groups here identified. I'm a part of that one because I asked Jesus Christ to save me and I've been blood bought. And if you're saved here tonight, you've been blood bought and you're part of this one. And he's saying here, the writer saying, for our sins. He's in this group as well, the writer. But he says, and not for ours only. This is where I depart from reformists. But also for the sins of the, say it with me, whole world. If I was a lawyer, I couldn't write it better myself if I was. Here it's written very plainly, very clearly. And it's verses like this that cause me not to believe in limited atonement. Limited atonement. Jesus is the ransom for all, not for some, as limited atonement teaches. I'm going to give you five false points that a Calvinist or reformist will go with. They believe not only in limited atonement, L, I put that under L, but they also believe and teach in total depravity or depravity. Well, what you say, well, what is that? That deals with the humans' ability or non-ability to draw themselves or to come to God. They say you don't have that unless you're part of the elect, and you'll never... Mark, write this down or remember this. You'll never run across a reformist or a Calvinist who is not part of the elect. You won't find one. They're not out there. Their children are part of the elect. How do you know? They'll tell you. But you'll never run across one of those guys or individuals that is not part of the elect. Just odd to me. But they believe in this total depravity that you do not have, or humans do not have, the ability to come to Christ. If you're writing, write John chapter 5, verse 40. We'll use this again. I believe it says something to the end. He will not come to me, he says, and you will not come to me that ye might have life. Christ was speaking of their ability, their point of having the ability to make a decision on whether to come to Christ or not. And he says, you won't come to me that you might have life. And they weren't, and they didn't. And it was that religious crowd that thought they were right and he was wrong. And so John chapter 5, verse 40 kind of speaks to, you do have the ability to come to Christ. It's not total depravity. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 speaks of that as well. You can write that down. Secondly, unconditional election is taught. You say, would you believe it? I don't believe any of this. Unconditional election means you don't have a choice. If you're part of it, then there's nothing you can do on unconditional election. I like the Bible, what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a true statement, and it flies in the face of false doctrine. Unconditional election. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 is another verse to go with that point. Unconditional election. We talked about limited atonement. Amen. The Bible is very sure on that. I believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You get over to 1 John 2:2. This is where we landed and what kicked this off. It speaks of here, and he is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, all right? He says, but also for the sins of the whole world. That flies in the face of limited atonement. If you believe only a limited people are under this atonement, that's a false doctrine, all right? And we don't teach that here, and I don't hold to it. And then irresistible grace. Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 23, and he will, let's go over there. Matthew chapter 23, he makes this statement about Israel, and he teaches this thought, this truth. Matthew chapter 23, we'll run over there. I'm watching the clock now. Matthew chapter 23, and it's the latter part of the chapter, verse 37. And this is what he said about the nation of Israel and their ability. I do not see a human not having, they have reasoning. You can just about get everybody there if they're within the right frame of mind to believe that or to agree with that. But secondly, they have a free will. They're a free agent. That's the only thing that God one of the things, not the only thing, but one of the things that God's not able to override. You realize you have the ability and power to step into eternity having rejected Christ. You can still say no to salvation. People do it every day. And you can step into eternity. You have that ability. They're saying here, well, no, irresistible grace, it doesn't matter. If you're part of the elect, you there's nothing you can do about it. You got the spark of God in you, and there's nothing you can do. You can fight it all you want. Well, let's see what he says here. In Matthew, he teaches us, and we're here to learn. So look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and, say it with me, ye would not. Does that seem like that's irresistible grace? No, it doesn't. The Bible goes on and on about this, and so we see that, no, you have, there's a part, a pending part on you and I believe that's the free will. And then lastly, they'll teach perseverance of the saints. And I tell you what, let me give you a verse. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Hopefully you're still holding in 1 John, but 1 Peter, I'm going to give you this verse why I don't believe with this one. 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's not my philosophy or way I was taught or where I grew up or what brand of cereal I eat in the morning or what flavor of coffee I like. That's not where I'm getting this. I'm getting it because I'm looking at the scriptures, and I'm going to go with scripture. He says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at it with me carefully, verse 5, and the perseverance of the saints. Well, let's see what God's part is in this keeping thing, the perseverance. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's God that keeps this salvation. It's God that keeps the promise. It is contingent on what Christ said that he was appeased with and satisfied with the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. People, when you change that, when you step away from Scripture and you say, well, this is contingent on me, this salvation. I'm speaking in the context of salvation. This is contingent on me as well. You have stepped away from the Bible, what the Bible consistently teaches on salvation and everlasting life and eternal life, and you have adopted either religion, something you've dreamed up, or something you think or feel that's probably more prominent or more important to you than what Scripture is saying. I don't believe in the perseverance of the saints in the regards that we keep our salvation. We're not the keeper of our salvation. You are kept by the power of God according to Scripture. I'll give you a little tidbit. A Calvinist, one who believes this Reformed thinking or belief, once said to a preacher who wasn't, he said, I would like to explain why I believe as I do. Suppose a man went to an orphanage and he had predetermined by his grace that he would adopt a certain boy and a certain girl and take them into his family. Can anyone reasonably accuse the man of being unjust or unfair because of it? He chose those two and left the others? The preacher replied to the Calvinist, certainly not. As you have explained the situation, I would find no problem of any kind with the man's purpose and his choice. Then the preacher said, but suppose that man went to the orphanage and sent word to all the children saying, whosoever will may come, and then refused to take any but the two he had originally intended to take. With that, I have a problem with, and so does Calvinists are not able to resolve. And that's right where I'm at with it. I believe we serve a God that states, whosoever will. And not just our sins as children of God, but the sins of the whole world. You say, well, the whole world's not going to get saved. Probably not. I know of one individual who's in hell, the rich man, for sure, because the Bible records it as such. And so the lake of fire, according to scriptures, there's going to be those that are cast into it. I don't know them personally, and I hope I'm not connected with their salvation and them saying, turning to me and saying, well, why didn't you tell me about this place? Why didn't you tell me about Jesus Christ and the free gift? I thought I wasn't just, I was one of those that God couldn't save or wouldn't save. Now, God didn't set it up that way. The Bible isn't teaching it that way, and I'm certainly not going to take another side tonight. And so we do not teach Reformed theology. Let me say this, our witness, our testimony, speaks to what we have witnessed inside ourselves. And tonight I could ask, hey, are you willing to be a witness for God? Are you willing to testify? This is what, and I'm going to go back to my text now, and verse 5 and 6 needs to be declared, because if you, it's right on the heels of verse 7, and it leads right into our next class, our next lesson. And he says in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Man, there's appointed time. Verse 7, "Whereunto I am ordained," say it with me, "a preacher and an apostle." Now, Paul's speaking of himself, but he's writing to a young preacher, a young pastor at that time, Timothy. And he goes on to say the truth in Christ. He's lying not about this thing. I don't certainly want to lie about it tonight. And so he says, "Hey, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." And he says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And it moves into a next part of our lesson. But I want to say this tonight. We are testifiers. We are witnesses. We are, if you please, preachers. You say, "Well, I've never been ordained. I'm a woman." I understand what you're saying. But that doesn't exclude you from sharing the gospel and preaching that sermon to the individual that needs to hear the gospel. So we limit ourselves. Do not limit yourself in what you're able to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask tonight, are you willing or are you a witness? Are you a testifier of what Christ has done in your heart if you're a saved individual? God seems to take importance of it. He says this over in the Old Testament, "They that win souls are wise." And so, yeah, he puts a value to those that are more concerned about others rather than self. Listen, this world and what you're wrapped, part of you're wrapped up into the world, yourself and everything else, your troubles and woes, will cause you not to have a burden for lost people. They'll have you, Satan and yourself and the world will have you sidelined. You'll be worrying about something else other than what you should be, and that is lost souls. That's souls. And so Paul is instructing Timothy here, hey, stay focused, and he's going to put him back on prayer. And then he's going to give us some on prayer, and then the exciting part I'm not going to get into tonight, verse 9. Ladies, it's your, man, I just can't wait. I'm itching at verse 9. "In like manner also the women adorn themselves," and it goes on. And he'll teach us a lesson about that, and he'll say, "Well, do you have an outline?" I have an outline. I'm ready to go, I think. I just need lots of prayer, lots of courage. But no, we'll have a good time. But there's a lot in 1 Timothy. And what I wanted to say, I got to be careful what I'm pulling out here. It might be the wrong thing here. It is the wrong thing. What I wanted to say is Titus, 1 Timothy, and 2 Timothy are often called the pastoral epistles. You hear me say this, Pastor Tom, Pastor Phil, they'll mention this, Brother Samuel and the other men, because they are addressed to the church leaders and place great emphasis on the church. So if you say, "Well, where do you get how a church should be, or how a preacher should be?" We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Man, he pulls a lot of stuff out, the requirements for the ideal pastor. We'll get into that. He gets into the requirements for a deacon and the ideal deacon. But I wanted to say this, in Titus and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that's the reason they're addressed to leaders and how they are to interact with the ministry and how the ministry should be set up. You have Paul telling Titus, he says over in Titus, he says, "Hey, stay in Crete," and he says, "Ordain elders and set the things in order that are wanting." You say, "Well, that's the elder, that's a preacher's job." That's a preacher's job. And Titus, imagine doing that. He was in Crete. Look Crete up and do a historical, just a little historical study on those type of people. I think they even have some things to say about those people. It said they were liars, evil beasts, and they like their bellies. They like the sensual, the flesh things. And imagine trying to work with those people. And Titus, I don't think, wanted to stay there. And he says, no, stay in Crete. Stay there. He told Timothy when he wanted to go, stay in Ephesus. And so these young men needed this teaching and instruction. Tonight we can take from it and as we look at it. But we'll get into prayer and then we'll get into some fun stuff and enjoy 1 Timothy. Let's all stand up tonight. We're just a little early, but that is all right. I've been plenty late a number of times. Brother Jeff, let's sing a song tonight. If you pick a hymn there.